Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are our living hope. That there is nothing in this world that could possibly happen that would ever be able to snatch us out of your hand. And once we are yours, we are eternally bound with you through the power of your Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you and we rejoice for this season to be able to celebrate all the things that we're thankful for and to be able to celebrate your birth. To be able to focus on the greatest thing that has ever happened in all the world. God left heaven, came to earth, walked this planet, died upon a cross, rose again, ascended back to heaven, and is one day coming back. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you for being able to be a part of your plan. Father, we stand before you not because we are good or because we've earned it. We have not. We are not. But Heavenly Father, we come before you because of your grace and your mercy. You allow us here through what Jesus has done. So we ask that in this moment, that as we open your word, that you would begin to transform our hearts and minds, that we would be more and more like your precious Son. And Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. And we pray that you would be honored in the way that we respond to your word, the openness of our hearts and minds. And we pray all of this in our hope and trust and belief in Jesus Christ, your precious Son. And all God's people said, amen, amen. It is good to see you here this morning. It's a little chilly in here, so if you need to, snuggle up next to the person next to you. That would be all right. You might want to introduce yourself first, okay, if you don't know them. But if we have to snuggle up, that's okay. It's a work in progress. I would say this has never happened before, but that's not true. Okay. We're going to be looking, if you will, open your Bibles to Matthew. We're going to be looking, kind of journeying. After Thanksgiving is over, my heart always turns to Christmas. I know that the stores and the malls, all that, they turn to Christmas in about August, I think. I'm not sure, but to me, once Thanksgiving is over, even before the leftovers are over, and I don't know about you, but in our home, leftovers have such a short shelf life. And not just because we eat them all up quickly. Judy has this weird thing. Y'all need to talk to her about this whole thing. It's like an expiration date. There's minutes after it's eaten, and it's all of a sudden, that's expired, you can't eat that. I'm thinking, it's good. My attitude is, until it's so green that the oven won't cook off the green anymore, it's still good, okay? But she has a different opinion about those leftovers. But I hope that you had a wonderful gathering from family and friends and were able to just to celebrate all that God is doing. And we truly are blessed, amen? We are truly blessed. And to be able to gather again here, and we're going to be looking, as I said, kind of the fact and the fairy tales about Christmas as we go through this. It's always reminded me of how crazy this kind of time of the year is, because it is by far and away the busiest time in sales and all that in any other time of the world. In fact, you could add up what is sold, retail sales, in the just around Christmas, and you could add up every other holiday, and it doesn't even come close to what happens during the Christmas time. And so the world is bought into Christmas in a big way. They absolutely love Christmas and everything about it, but they don't love it for the real reason. And so as we go through these next several weeks, we're going to be looking at the real reason for Christmas, and that we would hopefully, through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, be able to focus on that and filter out all this craziness that the world seems to give us. Let's take a look at this story as we begin. We're going to begin with a familiar section of Scripture there in Matthew chapter 2. Take a look at verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For he saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. And they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening the treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. I'm always amazed at how much theology people get from Christmas cards and Christmas songs instead of scripture, and they get it wrong. When it comes to a story like this, the wise men, who are they? Where'd they come from? Why are they here? How many were there? All these kind of questions go around, and we get our information kind of gets mixed up a little bit. Some of it's fantasy, some of it's true, some of it comes out of scripture, some doesn't. Legends will say that there were three of them. And the reason why they say there were three wise men, the scriptures does not say that there were three wise men. Scriptures just say wise men came. But there were three gifts, and so we automatically, oh, well, there must be three wise men. Well, if that was true, then every time you go to somebody's house, if it's you and your wife, you ought to take two gifts instead of one gift. Or, I mean, it doesn't make any sense. There could have been one with three gifts. There could have been six with three gifts. We don't know. Continues to go crazy. When some people dig into this, history and some of the people who reported, they have crazy, crazy stories about the wise men. Number one, I think this was rather humorous. They decided that the wise men were direct descendants of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. You know who Shem, Ham, and Japheth are? Those are the sons of Noah. Do you realize that everybody's basically akin to that? Okay, you know, there was only one family in the ark, you know? That was a stretch. But they're saying, no, specifically Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And they came up with names. Now, how they found the names of the wise men, we're not really sure. But their names were Caspar, not the ghost, but Caspar, Belshazzar, and Melchior. Now, where they came up with these names, and the crazy thing is, it's even weirder, you could go to Germany right now, West Germany, into the town of Cologne, Germany, and there's a cathedral there, one of the largest cathedrals in Germany. And in that cathedral, back behind where they preached, if they ever did preach in that cathedral anymore, I don't think they do, but behind it, is three coffins, and in those three magnificent, expensive, priceless coffins are the bones, the skulls of those three magi, those three wise men, supposedly. And there was a bishop by the name of Renald, and he discovered these, he dug these skulls up, these skeletons up, and he knew immediately that they were the wise men, because their eyeballs were still in their sockets and they were looking towards Bethlehem. That's the story that goes on. You realize how crazy some of this stuff is, and you're thinking, where did you come up with that kind of stuff? You must have had a bad pizza or something the night before, and you dreamt that. It doesn't make any sense. So we go back to the Word of God, and we kind of push all that crazy, silly stuff aside to say, what do we know? What do we know? We don't know that there were three. We don't know exactly how many. We just know that there were magi. Magi is what the scripture says. There is no translation for the word magi, but it basically meant that the magi were the wise men of the East. They were a group of men that, and I say this loosely, they were kind of the Senate or the Congress, but that doesn't really apply today, okay? as far as being wise. But as far as that goes, the idea that these were a group of men that came out of what would be modern-day Iraq in that area. If you remember, you kind of have to go back to the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, we know that there was a time when the Babylonian Empire captured Israel, and they carried off all the Hebrew people as slaves back to Babylon. Well, that would have been the area around the around the River Euphrates. Let's say it that way, okay? In that area, that's where they grew up. 70 years there, under the influence of David and people like Meshach, Shadrach, Abednego, and many others, they brought with them their heritage. They brought with them their rules and their scriptures, their prophecies, all of that. And these group of wise men would have gleaned from all the different people that they had captured and brought in. They would glean from their studies, and they would study their history. They would study their backgrounds. They would study their literature and their theology. And that then became part of this big bank of information that they would have. So years later then, hundreds of years later, that's still around where those magi's of the East, those wise men of the East, would have been studying things and knowing different cultures around the area and saying, there's a culture, there's a group of people over there to the East, to the West, excuse me, the Hebrew people, and they believe that a king is going to come. And then they start studying this, and they look at the prophecy and say, this is the right time for that. And somehow they're studying the stars, and through divine intervention, no other way around that, God leads these men all the way to Bethlehem in this. And so when you pick up with this story in verse 2, notice what it says. Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it arose, and we've come to worship him. I love that. We've come to worship him. Now when they arrived, can you imagine how disappointed they would be? You're going to arrive at what you think is going to be one of the greatest things that's happened. A new king is born. I mean, before all the technology we have today and the media and everything is instantaneous news nowadays. But if somebody was born, a king or a prince around the world, we would all know it. Well, certainly in that area, if there was a king that had been born, everybody would have been abuzz about it. It would have been all over the community. Everybody would have been talking about it. And here they are, they come into the area, and nobody's saying anything. Nobody even knows anything about this. Can you imagine their shock when they know that a king has been born and nobody knows about it? And so they arrive. And when Herod the king heard this, verse 3, he was troubled. In other words, he was terrified. He was panicked that there might be some kind of an uprising, that he would be overthrown. I mean, his kingdom is coming to an end. And so he's in a panic, and he assembles all the chief priests and scribes. In other words, the Pharisees and the scribes and the whole Sanhedrin, that whole group of leaders, religious leaders. And he would bring them together and say, study your scriptures. Tell me what's going on. You all are the prophets. You know your holy scriptures. And that's when they tell him. They say, yes. Verse 5, in Bethlehem in Judea, for so it was written by a prophet. So the stage is set. You have Bethlehem, you have the manger, you have Mary and Joseph, you have the baby, you have the wise men coming in. That's our whole nativity scene. And I love our nativity scenes. We've got them in our home, and we had them when I was growing up. Sis, I remember Sandy telling me she had several. She loved nativity scenes, and she had several of them all around the house. And she, one morning, she noticed that all the baby Jesuses were gone. And her youngest, Joshua, who was a bit of a pill, he had stolen all the baby Jesuses and hidden them in the house. And so he was waiting for her to be bribed. I'll give you Jesus if I get, you know, my candy, or I get whatever it is he wanted. And she was like, you'll give me baby Jesus, or you will. Yeah, it was that. And so I just love the fact that, and there's nothing wrong, by the way, with our nativity scenes, even though there's depictions. The nativity scenes are this beautiful picture of the story about the birth of Jesus. Are they biblically correct? Well, I don't know. I mean, there's not three wise men, and you could pick it apart and all this kind of stuff, but that's not the point. It is this beautiful symbol of the birth of Jesus. I love it when it's out in people's front yards. And what other time of the year do we have this kind of an open opportunity to talk about Jesus, to talk about the birth of Christ, to talk about all that happened about that, and people think it's pretty much normal. And so here you have all of that. I love it when it says in verse 12, when we saw his star. There's a lot of speculation about the star and what it would have been, and what do you mean by star? How could it actually have been a star? And personally, I don't believe that it was actually a star in the sky. I think it was a light. I think there was something else about it because of the way that it acted. In Matthew 24, 27, notice what it says. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man. Here he's talking about the second coming of Christ, and it'll be this brilliant thing that everybody can see as far as the east is the west, that nobody's going to be wondering. It's going to be this brilliant thing that happens. You look at the Mount of Transfiguration when the Shekinah glory kind of fills that area when Jesus is talking there with Moses and Elijah. The times when God appears, if you go back to Moses and when he's on the mountain and the Shekinah glory of God then shines upon him so much that when he comes down off the mountain, people can't even look at him because he still has that radiance of being in God's presence. So a part of that helps us understand, I don't think it's a star in the sense that there's a planet up there or there's a sun up there that did all this, but there was something in the sky that gave them the picture, that gave them the feeling that there was a star there, but then it moves around. Look at chapter 2, verse 9. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that had been seen when it rose, went before them, that's something that a normal star would do, until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. I love the fact that these people are not believers. They're pagans in the sense that they have other beliefs and all that, but they are so overwhelmed by what they're seeing, knowing that it's not normal, and they are rejoicing over this discovery, not even understanding the fullness of it. Go to verse 11 and it says, and going into the house, now there's a spoiler alert. Maybe we should change all our nativity scenes to be a house instead of a little stable, but that would mess the whole thing up, okay? But the point here is, by the time the Magi got there, by the time these wise men arrived, there had been enough time that Jesus was no longer... He didn't stay for 2 years in the stable. You know that, right? Everybody knows that. You know, the birth was in a stable. We know that. And the shepherds showed up at the stable. We know that. That night they went and they saw all that happening. But now you're talking about time is the last. And maybe the only reason that they're still there in the area is because Joseph didn't want to travel with a small baby. Maybe he found work right there as a carpenter that he could do, and he said, let's just put down roots, let's stay here until the baby gets older. But he's obviously, they've moved out of the stable into some kind of a home where they can then raise this child. So he's probably, what, 6 months, a year, year and a half? We don't know exactly how old Christ is, but he's still a baby at this point. And they come. And it says, and they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. I love this. The Magi represent, by the way, the whole Gentile nation. It's like here at the very beginning of the birth of Christ, it's not just about the Hebrew people. Do you get that? Never has been. Granted, Israel was God's chosen people, and he was going to come and he's going to reveal himself through the Israelites and through their lives, and they should have been missionaries to the rest of the world, but they internalized it. They became a clique, they became a club, and nobody else is in. And so they missed the whole point of God revealing himself to them so that they would become a light to the rest of the world. That didn't happen. But here, even at the birth of Jesus, you have these Gentiles coming in and worshiping him. As if this indication, do you understand that you can't contain the Lord himself, even as a baby, just to the Jewish people? He's not. And it goes on. And you'll notice the two responses. There's always two responses when someone confronts Jesus. John 1, chapter 1, verse 11 says, He came to his own people, and his own people did not receive him. They rejected Jesus. Then you go back to Matthew 2:11, and it says, here are these magi. They fell down and worshiped him. Wow. They opened their treasures, and they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Let me just say, too, as a side note here, they worshiped Jesus, not Mary. Mary was honored, as she should be. I mean, there's only one mother of Jesus. She was honored for that. But Mary was not perfect. She is not perfect. She doesn't have any redemptive qualities in her at all. She died like any other person. There is, you go to Israel right now, and there is a place where they say Mary's body is, but Mary never died, that she was just ascended into heaven because she was perfect. That's not true. That's not according to Scripture. Mary herself, and we'll study Mary's life a little bit more, but Mary needed salvation just like every one of us. And I love the fact that when the Magi get there, they're not worshiping Joseph and Mary or anything like that. They fall down and worship this little baby, this newborn king. John 1:12 says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. To all who do receive him. You know, one of the things that you have to understand, that the whole purpose of the Magi coming, the whole purpose of these wise men, was to find this king. They had this single thing that they wanted to do, to discover this newborn king. And when they did that, then they were prepared, and then they came in, and they weren't put off. They didn't say, well, you know what, he's only here, he's just a child, we didn't know that he wasn't royalty, we didn't know anything, let's just toss him a little bit, we don't have to give him all this. They came in and they presented him their gifts. And the challenge here is, what do we do when we are faced with an encounter with Christ? Do we receive him, or do we reject him? Do we worship him? Do we cut back a little bit and say, well, I was going to do more, but I'm not? And what's the greatest thing that you could possibly give to Christ? What is the greatest thing you could possibly give? There you go. Your heart. Everything else you would give is only going to be temporary. But when we give him our heart, when we give him myself, when I give him my worship and my obedience, that's eternal. That's something that is a part of me and my relationship with him forever. See, Christmas is, it's all about Jesus, the fact that Jesus leaves heaven and he comes to earth and he walks this planet and then he dies upon the cross and then he rises again and he ascends to heaven and he's coming back. It's the whole story. And this beautiful picture here at the very beginning is kind of questions us, why do we worship? When do we worship? Who do we worship? And we would say automatically our Sunday school answer, well, yeah, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. But do we really? When we look at our lives, when we look at our homes, when we look at the things that consume our time, are we worshipers of Christ? More than any time during the year, this time gives us a time to be able to focus upon him. And my hope and my prayer is that we would do just that. We would focus our prayers upon him. And that we would be like the Magi, however many of us. And that we would come seeking him, finding him, and fall down and worship him. Father in heaven, I thank you. I thank you for the beauty of your word. I thank you that we can come and gather. I thank you, Father, that you don't look at us and try to deem if we're worthy or not. You just look at our hearts and see if we're open, if we're broken before you, if we surrendered our lives before you. Strange, Heavenly Father, that when Christ was born, kings didn't know and religious people didn't know. But here are these foreigners that came. And all they knew is that there was a king and they wanted to worship. Father, I pray that it doesn't matter who we are, where we come from, that we've come here to worship you, to acknowledge that you and you alone are God Almighty. There is no other. There's no hope. There's no other person. There's no other plan. It's all about you, sweet Jesus. And I pray that we would just be able to worship you day in, day out. That would become such a part of our regular routine We get up every morning and think, I have an opportunity to worship my Lord and my Savior and give Him everything I have, my heart. Father, we love You and we thank You and pray that during this time, if there's somebody here today, maybe they haven't given their heart to You. Maybe there's never been a time in their life when they have confessed You with their mouth, Your Lord God Almighty, and believed in their heart You're exactly who You say You are. As You tell us that when we do that, when we confess You with our mouth and believe in our heart that God hath raised You from the dead, we shall be saved. So Father, I pray that if there's somebody here today that still don't understand that, still haven't done that, they're still in their sin, they haven't been saved and forgiven and set free and adopted into the family of God, they wouldn't leave this place without doing that. We love You, sweet Jesus, and we thank You for what You've done for us. Thank You for leaving heaven, coming here, because You love us so much. And it's in Your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.